Romans chapter 14. Before I read the scripture this morning, let me just say this. I want to read and cover the entire chapter. I could take 4 or 5 sermons to go through this chapter, but I think that it would be somewhat repetitive and redundant. And so what I want to do is move quickly through this chapter. If I go too fast for you, let me know. I will be happy for whatever it's worth, for good or ill. I will be happy to share my sermon notes with you. So in case you didn't catch anything, if you are those that take notes, I will be happy to share them with you. But I want to speak to you this morning on the weaker and the stronger. Romans chapter 14 that deals with Christian liberty. Hear now the word of the living God. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, and I'm going to come back verse 9 on Easter Sunday morning and unfold verse 9 as a resurrection sermon. So memorize this sermon and get ready for Easter. Verse 9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And here Paul is quoting from Isaiah 45:33. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Thus far the reading of God's Word, and may He add His blessing to it and give us ears to hear and understand what He is saying to us on this day. Let's pray. O Lord of the Scriptures, we bow before You now. You have spoken to us through Your holy apostle and given us Your mind, Your heart, Your thoughts on this matter of Christian liberty. I pray that You will instruct us as only the Spirit of God can do from Your Word and cause us to reflect Christ in all that we think, all that we say, and all that we do. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The weaker and the stronger. What is Paul talking about here when he says in verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things? I was thinking as I was preparing this, wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone believed exactly like I believe and understood everything exactly as I understand it? I mean, man alive, if that was the case, there would be no problems in the world whatsoever. Or would there? I'm afraid there would be many problems. And so many times we as Christians come into our Christian lives and we have not come to Christ in a vacuum. We've come to Christ with our own backgrounds, from various ethnic, racial, social, economic backgrounds. We have many things that we bring with us when we come to Christ. I'll never forget hearing Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great late minister at Westminster Chapel, who used to say that if before you were converted to Christ, your favorite dessert was cherry pie, after you were converted to Christ, that's not going to change. Cherry pie will still be your favorite dessert. And there are many things that we bring with us from our past when we come to Christ that will not change, but there are many things that must change, and if they have not changed, you have not been converted. There are other things that you may retain, but you have liberty to either engage or not engage. And Paul says, receive one who is weak in the faith. That tells us that some of our Christian brothers and sisters are weak in the faith. Not everyone is at the same level of growth and grace. Not everyone has the same understanding biblically, theologically, and practically. Some of us have come out of deep, dark backgrounds, backgrounds that are unspeakable, backgrounds that we can't even hardly think about without putting our hands over our faces and blushing. Others have come from Christian homes that can't even remember the first time you were in church, first time you heard the name Jesus, the first time you heard the Scriptures read, the first time you heard the praises of Christ sung. And there's a great gulf in between of from where so many of us have come. Paul is dealing with this. Some Christians, some of our sisters, some of our brothers, some of our elders, some of our youngers are weaker in the faith. Others are strong. How are we going to interact? How are we going to mingle? Let me give you the context of this, if I may, so that you will understand what Paul is saying and what he's dealing with here. The context is really twofold, or you may actually say threefold. But the first context is that the Jewish influence in the Church of Rome was evident. You need to understand it. You know this. If you're visiting here, you're not a Christian, this is the first time here, let me explain to you that Christianity was birthed out of the Judaism of Old Testament. God gave the Old Testament Scriptures to prepare for a Redeemer, a Messiah. And all of these things in the Old Testament were preparatory for Christ, the sure Redeemer, to come. Christianity was birthed. Its nativity was Old Testament Judaism. And there were things from the Old Testament that these Jewish Christians, the first Christians, the first 3,120 Christians on the face of the earth were all converted Jews. They went to the synagogue. They understood the Torah. They understood all of the rules and regulations and order of Judaism. They understood the dietary rules. They understood the feast days. They understood many, many things. And then Pentecost comes. 3,000 souls are converted and brought to Christ. They're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This Jewish influence on the Church of Rome, Jews had permeated Rome with their various ideas and concepts. The Old Testament ideas of eating certain meats or not eating certain meats, found in the Levitical dietary laws of Leviticus chapter 11. I mean, among them, you could not eat pork, you could not eat shrimp, you could not eat crab, you could not eat rabbit. I thank God for rabbits, because when I was growing up, we were so poor, my brother would come home from school and he'd take the shotgun, go out in the woods and shoot rabbit, and get enough rabbit, we had rabbit stew. It wasn't a luxury, it was a necessity. I like rabbit Hassenpfeffer. But you, in the Old Testament, could not eat rabbit. They had these dietary laws before them. And then also, they had these Jewish feast days. In Leviticus chapter 23, there were not one, two, three, or four, but seven. Seven Jewish feast days that all the males were required to keep at least once a year. On three of these feast days, they had to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. The wives, especially nursing mothers, were not required to do so. The single ladies were not required to do so. But all males. And these feast days were the very form and system of the Jewish calendar year. They had these days. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of the Day of Atonement, the Feast of the Tabernacles, and on and on and on. And these feasts so governed the minds of the Jews. When they came to Christ, how are we to look at these? What are we to do? What are we not to do? Even the whole matter of circumcision, the problem began to arise. Here are Gentiles. Gentiles that have not been circumcised. Gentiles that eat shrimp, that eat swine, and some of them eat blood. In Europe today, blood sausage is still very popular. I don't eat it. Don't like it. Right, Franz? These things are very permanent or prominent in Rome at this particular time. These dietary laws, these feast days. And then there were other, these were exerting influences, but there were also other influences that were impacting Christianity. And this was what Christianity had to face in its early days. There were ascetic practices, and among some of the cults there was vegetarianism. And I'm not opposed to vegetarianism, but Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that if there are those who come who forbid us eating meat, he says the forbidding is doctrine of demons. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. I'll never forget one time we had some guests visiting with us when I was pastoring in the LA area, visiting with us from South Africa. And they said, oh, we have, I wish I had, could speak this, use the accent, Julie, of the South Africans. They said, we've heard so much about your American steaks. We want American steak. I said, okay. We are down on a town in on the coast, the Pacific coast, Laguna Niguel. We're on the boardwalk, and I said, I'm not familiar. Let me see. And I saw these tables over there, people sitting. I did not pay attention. I get myself in trouble so much, so often. I walk over, and there's this young lady sitting there, and I said, can you tell me where in this area there's a good restaurant where we can get a good steak? Innocent, innocuous as you can imagine. And she rears back and she says, what are you doing? And I'm startled with her. I said, well, I'm asking you where I can get a good steak. She said, are you making fun of me? And I said, no, young lady, not in the least bit. She said, do you know who we are? And I said, no, ma'am. And she goes, and I step back and I look. And it's a Hindu group. And they are dealing with the virtues of vegetarianism and all sorts of signs around on the rest of the tables going around. I thought, oh boy, Earl, you need to open your eyes and look. Quit murdering animals. The virtues of vegetarian. I said, young lady, I am so sorry. I had no idea. Please forgive me. You're not forgiven. You did this intentionally. I said, I just walked on. Well, I wanted to say, but I didn't. I could have created a huge ruckus and say, do you know that what you're promoting is really a doctrine of demons? If you want to be a vegetarian, hey, girl, knock yourself out. And I will stand behind you while you do that. But don't try to impose that upon me or anyone else. So, here we are. There are other aesthetic teachings about dietary laws, vegetarianism, drinks that were not to be used, drinks that could be used, all sorts of things. These teachings were being presented as truths of God that would make one more holy, make one more godly, make one more Christ-like. And Paul says, no. No. You're focusing on the wrong thing. You're focusing on the wrong thing. These teachings were being presented as truths that must be accepted in order to be a true Christian. And they were already affecting the churches throughout the Mediterranean. They affected the churches in Galatia. They had affected the churches in Colossae, even to the point where there were some that said that even in the marriage union, the marriage bed, human sexuality was to be denied. Paul deals with that in Galatians and in Colossae. You can see him dealing with it in Galatians 4, 9 through 11, Colossians 2, 16 through 23. And he deals with these matters in a very severe way in the churches at Galatia and the churches at Colossae because they affected the very nature of the gospel. And so many times, if we're not careful, we can begin to attach all of these other things to the gospel. Now here in the Church of Rome, because the churches of Galatia and the churches in the Lycus Valley, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis and so forth, he deals with them very severely, but not so here with Rome, because in those churches it affected the nature of the gospel, but in the Roman church it affected the fellowship among the saints. Now, so that we don't think this is so far off and so removed. Let me bring it down to us today. There are many, many ideas that Christians have as to what makes us godly, what makes us holy. You can't eat this, you must eat that. If you eat this, it's a sin. If you don't eat this, it's a sin. If you drink this, it's a sin. If you don't drink this, this is a sin. Not just with food and drink, he'll deal with this as we go on down. But then the matter of holy days, and when he talks about days here, beginning with verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. He is not talking, and I want you to understand this, he is not talking about the already established practice of the sanctity of the Lord's Day. Right from the very start, from the resurrection of Christ, it became very clear throughout Christianity that Sunday was a special day. It was the day in which Jesus rose from the dead. It was the Lord's Day. He's not dealing with that. But what he is dealing with are these seven different Jewish feast days of Leviticus 23. And you have those issues. Among the Baptists and some of our dear Presbyterian friends, there were groups that were known as Seventh Day. They were Seventh Day Baptists. They were Seventh Day Presbyterians. We even have a denomination today called the Seventh Day Adventists. But Paul is not dealing with the matter of the Lord's Day. He's dealing with the matter of the Jewish feast days. But then bringing it on out down today, we have different opinions about so many different things. We have different opinions on education. I'm going to use my former church where I pastored for 22 years as an example with a number of these things as we go through. We had three different groups in our church. We had those, we had public school teachers. And these public school teachers thought if Christians did not send their children to public schools, they were in sin. We had Christian school teachers in our church. And they thought, sending your child to a public school? Oh, that is sin. And then we had homeschoolers who thought if you send your children to the public school or a Christian school, you're in sin. And I mean, it became very obvious, and the elder said, wait, whoa. And we called a meeting. We said, these are matters of Christian liberty. You may have your own convictions. Use them. But do not try to impose your ideas of education upon others. Talk, discuss, lovingly interact with one another, but don't try to make your convictions someone else's conviction. Furthermore, we laid a stern warning. If you start making this a test of fellowship, you will be violating the peace and unity of this church, and we will enact church discipline upon you if you cause problems. And you know what? Instead of then having the public schoolers over here and the Christian schoolers here and the homeschoolers here sitting in their separate groups, you know, all of a sudden they begin to sit among each other, they begin to listen to one another, they begin to love one another. Not everyone was convinced of each other's position, but they realized these issues were secondary issues. Amen? Not only that, manners of dress. I told Joseph, I said, brother, pray for me. I'm sure I'm going to make somebody, if not everybody, angry today. So, but I was raised in the Christian environment where I was brought up. If a woman wore anything but pants or anything but a dress, she was in sin. Ladies could not wear pants, and to have a pair of culottes, some of you don't even know what culottes are. I mean, you were really backslidden. And if a man went outside and had a pair of cutoffs to mow the yard, he was in the deepest of sins. I was rebuked one time for wearing a t-shirt only while I was mowing my yard. Somebody drove by my apartment. I was mowing the yard. Next Sunday, he pulled me aside and he said, "You were in sin." I said, "How?" He said, "You were immodestly dressed because you were wearing a t-shirt. Don't you know that women could lust after you?" And I said, "Oh, really?" I never thought I was that handsome. I'm not making these things up, my dear ones. And you go on. Women wearing makeup. No makeup. No jewelry. There were a group of godly, sincere Christians near us. And I believe they loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. But they would not wear wedding rings. They would wear no jewelry whatsoever. But when they got engaged, the man would always give his fiancée a watch. And I said, "Now, dear brother, is this a piece of jewelry or is it a watch?" He said, "It's a watch." I said, "Awful fancy watch." We have these ideas that if you do this or don't do that, you will be more holy, more godly, more Christ-like. Not only that, but then we have these matters of political ideas. And we all have strong political opinions, I'm sure. But when we come to the house of God, we are not Democrat, we're not Republican, we're not independent, we're not green or whatever color, we are Christians. Our identity is not found in our political parties or our political associations. Our identities are found in Christ. Amen? If you want to be a Democrat, be a Democrat. The Lord bless you. You want to be a Republican, be a Republican. The Lord bless you. Independent, green, whatever. Knock yourself out. But don't bring them into the house of God. Because the kingdom of Christ, or for you in the UK, whether you're Tory or Whig, Labor or Conservative, or Social Democrat, or whatever the other parties are, knock yourself out. But don't bring them into the house of God. Not only that, other practices. I remember one time in my former church, there was a group of people that started visiting with us. And I'm dating myself, I know. I got to hurry, I'm not going to finish this passage. I was going to move quickly. But there was a group of people that came. And when I grew up, some of you older ones may know these things, but when I grew up, women usually, almost always, wore hats when they came to church. And especially on Easter, women wore hats, and those, I can still see those precious little girls. They would have their pretty little hats with the ribbons hanging down, and they'd wear white gloves. I got a picture of my sweetheart over here with her little Easter hat and little white gloves. Cute. But these people came, and it wasn't Easter, and they were wearing hats. The ladies were wearing hats. I said, "Okay, no problem." Next thing I knew, some of the men were saying, "If women do not wear head coverings in the worship, they're not spiritual. They're not in submission to their husbands. And women in worship must wear head coverings." And pretty soon, all of our elders realized we had a potential problem on our hands. And we called them together and we said, "No sitting in one group. If this is your conviction, great. But don't force this upon anyone else. If you want your wife to wear a head covering, or if your wife..." A couple of guys said, "Well, it's not my conviction, it's my wife's conviction." I said, "Okay, great, no problem. But don't try to impose those convictions upon us. They cannot be sustained exegetically from the Scriptures." Not only that, facial hair on men. And I've told you the story. I remember one time this lady came up to me and she said, "Oh, Pastor, I know you wear a beard because you want to be like one of those holy Old Testament prophets," kind of breathy. And I said, "No, ma'am. I wear a beard for one reason." She said, "Why?" I said, "Because I hate to shave." And if my wife and certain others would leave me alone, it might really be a big old bushy beard, but I try to keep it. I just hate to shave. I'll never forget going into a church, and I didn't think about it when I went into the church service, but I was the only one with any type of facial hair, not just a mustache, but a beard. And this preacher gets up, and he is waxing eloquent, and he says, "By the way, these guys with all these beards and mustaches," he said, "never trust a man that hides behind a bush." I thought, I wonder who he's talking about. And these things people attach to Christianity, thinking that it makes them more holy, more godly, more Christ-like. And none of these things make you more holy, more godly, or more Christ-like. If some of these things that I've said are your convictions, I respect your convictions. I will honor your convictions. I will support your right to hold these convictions. But do not try to impose them upon my conscience. That's what Paul is dealing with here in Rome. He's not dealing with doctrines like the Trinity, the essential and eternal deity of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, sanctification by grace and by faith and obedience to the law and the gospel. And he's not dealing with eschatological things, whether you're historic premill or dispensational premill or amill or postmill or panmill, you believe everything's going to pan out in the end, or promill, if there's going to be a millennium, you're for it. He's not dealing with any of those things. He's dealing with practical issues, practical matters. And I want to run through these very quickly. Why? Before I get to them, why is Paul dealing with this? Because indirectly, he's dealing with eating of meat, observing Jewish feast days, even the drinking, a moderate drinking of wine directly. He is dealing with the peace and unity of the church and brethren not quarreling about insignificant things. Notice what he says in verse 1. "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." If you want to eat shrimp, eat shrimp. If you don't want to eat shrimp, then don't eat shrimp. But let that be your own conviction. I don't think you should observe Passover. Jesus was the final Passover. But if you want to do it, knock yourself out. But don't tell me I have to observe Passover. Jesus was our Passover. On and on and on and on. What Paul is dealing with is brethren quarreling about insignificant things. He wants them to get along with one another in a Christ-like fashion, so the kingdom of God is not hindered. First thing I want you to see very quickly, five rules that must govern us. Yes, rules. Five rules that must govern us. First of all, the church is and has a responsibility to receive those who are weaker in the faith, regardless of the practical issues. This is one of the beauties of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We are so different. And as the French say, vive la différence. Oui? Long live the difference. Some eat this, some eat that, some do, some don't. Some wear this and some wear that. Regarding clothing, what God, only two things God requires: modesty and appropriateness. You wouldn't wear a bathing suit to church, right? Any more than you would wear a tuxedo to the beach. Modesty and appropriateness. And if you want to add cleanness, you know, bath, washing your clothes comes in handy too. We are to receive. People come in and they come from all sorts of backgrounds with all sorts of baggage. Some are weaker sisters and weaker brothers. And we're not to despise them. We're not to expect them to conform to us in every way. We're to receive them, but we cannot allow disputes. And this is a word, strong word, arguments over doubtful things. So the first rule, the church is responsible to receive weaker brothers and sisters. Part of the ministry of the church is that we receive people who are weak and broken and shattered. The church is a spiritual hospital to help people. However, secondly, disputes, arguments, quarrels are not allowed. And if someone comes into the assembly who is contentious about these matters, they are not to be received. And that's why when this group of people came in and it was their conviction that women should wear hats or head coverings during the worship, fine. But we said, you cannot begin to push and propagate this notion and idea among the people here. We've got godly ladies that are not going to spend $75 at a millinery shop buying an expensive hat just to wear it to church on Sundays. We're not to allow those with contentious spirits. And I remember one man coming in, and he said, if you don't hold this particular form of eschatology, the church is in sin. And I said, brother, take your wares and peddle them somewhere else. We're not going to divide over these things. For 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has not been agreed upon the final aspects of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That He is coming again, yes. That He is coming again in the same body that He was risen from the dead. That He is coming in clouds of glory. That He is coming with a host of angels to gather up His people and to separate the sheep and the goats. Yes, yes, yes. But if you start slicing your bologna any thicker or thicker than that, no way, Jose. Thirdly, the stronger ones are not to despise the weaker. That is to treat them with contempt or shun them. Notice what he says. For one believes he may eat all things, verse 2, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let him who eats despise not him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received them. I like bacon. I hope you don't get offended at the fact that I like bacon. I'm not looking down upon you if you don't. Don't despise me if I do. The stronger are not to despise, treat with contempt, or shun the weaker. The weaker are not to judge or condemn the stronger. Don't think that because this person doesn't do something like you do it, that they're not as spiritual as you are. And there are those who do that. I heard a preacher in the pulpit say, a woman that wears pants is not right with God. I don't even know whether she's saved. I said, afterward, I wasn't put on his list of favorite people in the world. I said, brother, can you give me chapter and verse for that? whether a woman, and I'm not trying to condemn anyone here. I'm trying to say these are not issues of primary significance. Be modest. Don't be gouty. But don't try to push these things on Christians thinking that they will be more holy. Professor Murray says, in actual practice, these attitudes of the stronger despising the weaker and the weaker judging the stronger appear respectively in the smile of disdainful contempt and in the frown of condemnatory judgment. The fifth rule. Each one must be settled in his or her own mind before God and before others. Notice what he says in verse 5. Verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To your own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. You have your convictions. Thank God we have people with convictions today. We're living in a world where if you have any kind of convictions at all, you're laughed at. But each one must be settled in his own mind before God, be governed by the Scriptures, be governed by the law, and be governed by the gospel of the grace of God. Secondly, five reasons for the rules that govern us. First of all, each one's convictions of conscience are unto the Lord. If you have strong convictions about things, great, you do them before the Lord, to whom each one of us must give an account. Notice what he says in verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe it to the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Respect others' convictions as long as they're not blatantly contrary to the Word of God. Second reason for these five rules is that we as Christians need each other. I need you. You need me. You need the one to the right of you. You need the one to the left of you. You need the one in front of you. You need the one behind you. We all need each other. And this is the beauty of the church. And again, it's the beauty of the body and the bride of Christ. The third reason for these five rules is that each child of God, no matter whether they're weak or strong, has been bought and received by Christ. Whether you eat meat or not, whether you're vegetarian or not, whether you observe these feast days or not, does not affect your union with Christ. Christ went to the cross and purchased you for Himself. By the way, many of those who think they're strong actually are weak, and many who think they're weak are actually strong. Don't have a high opinion of yourself. If you've got, I'm not talking about indispensable biblical doctrine and truths. I'm talking about practical things. Ladies, if you go out and buy a hat and wear it next Sunday, great. Not going to bother me. I think, as a matter of fact, kind of attractive. But don't make that a rule or a principle of godliness or Christ-likeness. The fourth reason for these five rules is that Christ Himself, and I want you to see, notice verse 8, if we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Verse 9, for this end, I want you to notice the order. To this end, he didn't say Christ lived and died and rose. He said Christ died and rose and lived again. Christ Himself has died rose and lived again in order that He might be the Lord over all things, especially the Lord of our consciences. One of the things I love about our confession in chapter 20, it says that God alone is the Lord of the conscience and has made it free from the commandments of men. You tell me what the Word of God says, and I will submit to it. But don't tell me your likes and dislikes, your personal preferences, or the things that you do not prefer, and try to impose them upon me or any other sister or brother in this congregation. The fifth reason for the rules that govern us is that Christ Himself shall judge each one of us. Notice in verse 10, "But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And I don't know about you, but that's what scares me. I ain't worried about you when that last day comes. I'm more concerned about me. Have I loved Him? Have I obeyed Him? Have I given myself as He has given Himself to me? And when we start thinking like that, loving our brothers and sisters, loving those with whom we disagree, not compromising our convictions, not compromising Scripture, not compromising the things that are clear and indisputable in the Word of God, but loving those that differ a little from us, and showing them Christ's compassion, we'll begin to see things change radically. His judgment, Christ's judgment, will be right according to the Word of God and not according to the commandments of men. Third thing, counsel to the strong. Verse 13. "You must not put stumbling blocks before your brethren." Stumbling block is something that causes somebody to fall. If I knew someone was a vegetarian and I invited them to my house to dinner, you know what? I am not going to have Debbie to fix Paul Prudhomme's pork roast to serve them. We've had vegetarians. And you know what we served them? We served them a vegetarian meal. Because their soul was more precious to me than whether we had that juicy, spicy, wonderfully delicious pork roast. Right? And I could use this on so many different levels, but I've got to hurry on. Another counsel to the strong: don't unnecessarily grieve your sisters and brothers in Christ. Don't go out of your way. Whatever your views of education, public school, Christian school, homeschool, great. But don't get in arguments. Talk, discuss, why do you think this is better than this and that and that? And you know what? When we have that attitude, we begin to learn from one another. We begin to understand one another. I sat down with these people that believe that women should wear head coverings. I said, why is this so important to you? And they began to explain, and I said, you know what? Thank God in this day when marriage is so despised, you have some convictions about the roles of husbands and wives in a biblical marriage union. I respect that. I don't agree that it's a symbol, a sign of the wife's subjection to her husband by having either a hat or some doily on her head. But it made me understand and respect them. Another counsel to the strong, very quickly. You have a testimony to maintain at all times. You can win an argument and lose the battle. You can win an argument and lose the battle. Maintain a testimony. So much could be said here. And then the fourth counsel to the strong: do not provoke your brethren by flaunting your liberty. This too is evil. If you have some convictions about things, if you can eat certain meats, don't invite people, don't flaunt your liberty before others. If you can do certain things, don't flaunt your liberty. Fourthly, counsel to the weak: you must remember that nothing in itself is unclean. Verse 14, notice what he says. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Counsel to the weak: you must remember that nothing is unclean in itself. Jesus said, it's not what goes in a person that defiles the person, it's what comes out of the person. All things are clean. And then the fifth thing I'm going to close: counsel to both strong and weak. And if I'm moving too fast, again, just let me know. I'll gladly give you my notes. Only $5 a sheet. To the stronger, it's going to be $10. To the weaker, it's going to be $5. Okay. Counsel to both weak and strong: don't judge or question the motives of your sisters or brothers. I could just give you testimony after testimony after testimony. Young people have come in. They've just newly come to Christ. So many things. I've just seen so many things. And, I mean, let me give you... this one guy came in. Please don't get mad at me. I mean, his hair was probably that long, spiked way up here, dyed green. Mohawk except for that spike. And when I walked into the church, I could see everybody going. He'd just come to Christ. He didn't have to repent of that. That wasn't a sin, by the way. And there are so many other things of this nature. And we look at these things, they're cultural things that are cultural. Things that are contrary to Scripture, we will not tolerate. But we're not going to ostracize people because they're a little different. Nothing is unclean, all things are clean. Don't judge or question the motives of others. Remember the true nature of God's kingdom. Look in verse 17. Do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We need to understand the nature of Christ's kingdom. And whether you wear pants or not, whether you wear makeup or not, whether you wear facial hair or not, immaterial. Remember the nature, the true nature of Christ's kingdom. And then another counsel: when you are with each other, seek the things of peace and the things that edify. If you are a Democrat, don't bring up... if you're a Republican, don't bring up politics. If you are independent, don't bring up politics. Deal with principles. And I will be so bold to say that all parties, any party that supports abortion, I don't care whether Democrat or Republican or independent or whatever, that's wrong because it's contrary to Scripture. I can go on and on and on and on and on and on. When you're with each other, seek the things of peace and the things that edify. Fourthly, you have a right to practice your own convictions privately before God. Notice what he says in verse 21. It is neither good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything which your brother which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. That doesn't, Paul is not saying that he was, if eating meat offended a brother or a sister, he was not ever going to eat meat. He was going to become a vegetarian. That's not what he is saying. Do you have your convictions? Then have them privately before the Lord. If my sweetheart asked me, what would I like for breakfast? And I say, I want a BLT. If you're a vegetarian or you don't believe that Christians should eat pork, I would not have one in your presence. But I'm going to eat one tomorrow morning if the Lord lets me live. Maybe it's not the best for me. But something's going to kill all of us, right? Have your convictions before the Lord. Don't flaunt your convictions. Don't push them on others. Be mindful of your sisters and brothers around you. Do only those things that edify and will seek to build them up and help them to walk more closely with Christ and be more conformed to the image of Christ. You have your convictions. Exercise them privately before God. Fifthly, you must not violate your own conscience before God or man. I'm not going to do certain things because certain people have their own preferences. Let me close. The entire passage that Paul deals with here, happy is the one who does not condemn himself in what he approves. This entire passage speaks of the responsibility of each church member to know those who come into our assembly so you will know whether to receive them or not. We will receive weaker sisters and brothers, but if they come in with their agendas, they come in wanting us to start marching to the beat of their drum. No, no, no. We're going to march to the beat of Christ's drum. Secondly, the gospel does not make saving religion consist of external, non-essential matters of food and drink. These do not commend us to God or make us more holy. Whether a woman uses no makeup, a little makeup, or some makeup, or however, that will not make her more holy, more godly, more righteous. Whether you have earrings or wedding bands, those type things, those are not going to make God's, oh, they don't wear jewelry, they're more holy, I'm going to put them in a higher place in heaven. Or they do, I'm going to put them down here lower. Thirdly, we are bound together by the true doctrine and biblical principles of holiness, not man-made rules or Jewish concepts that have been fulfilled in Christ or agnostic ideas of godliness that were so prevalent in Paul's day. God's truth must be centered around the person and work of Christ, and this is the only thing that will ultimately unite us. Discussion can take place, but disputes and arguments are never allowed, especially if they keep us from fellowshipping with one another. Avoid the deceit of remaining sin that causes us to major on the minors and minor on the majors. I told the pulpit search committee when they interviewed me 14 years ago, Paul, I can't remember. 14. I said, if I come, if it's the Lord's will for me to come, you to call me and I come, I want you to know this. I will major on the majors and minor on the minors. We will not reverse them. The gospel, the glory of our magnificent God, the invincibility of His purposes, the kingdom of His dear Son, which He purchased with His own death and burial and resurrection, and He superintends sitting at the right hand of the Father, the holiness that proceeds out from the heart of the Christian because of the reigning power of the gospel in his or her life. these things will stay first and foremost in our minds. And if we ever deviate that, we will become another sect, another cult. The gospel must always be front, center. You have convictions. Hold them before the Lord. But you need to make sure that they're biblical convictions. Not your preferences. Not what you like and don't like. Make sure they're in harmony with the Word. And seek to edify one another. And seek to love. If you think you're a stronger brother or sister, reach out to the weaker brother or sister. Right? Isn't that what Christ did for us? He came down to us, the weak, the poor, the needy. Reach out to those. Love them. Don't compromise your convictions. Don't compromise your biblical conscience. But reach out to those. Reach out to others. And keep Christ foremost. And holiness will start flowing through your heart and life. Much more could be said, but that's all I'm going to say. If you'd like my notes, I was teasing. They're free if you'd like them. If you don't, that's fine. I'm not going to be upset. I'm not going to be offended at you. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. How easy it is for us to be caught up in the non-essentials and make these non-essentials the very things that define who we are. They govern our conversations. How easy it is to major upon the minors and minor upon the majors. May we be enraptured and captivated by the glory of your magnificent self as you have revealed yourself to us in the face of Jesus Christ, as recorded in your holy word. Make us people like Christ. Make us people that are governed by your word and by your law and by your gospel and by Christian charity. That your kingdom may move forward and people, as diverse as we may be, will bring honor to your magnificent name. And this we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.